Well, we're going to be in Luke again tonight. I'll explain myself in just a moment. Luke chapter number 1. I have come to a conclusion that as we go through the Gospel of Luke, there are going to be some times in which there are what I am calling overflows. Things that don't get into the Sunday morning sermon from the text, but that need to be examined as well. If anybody, you know, you all who have studied and who prepare lessons and things like that, you know that you study and then you weed it down, and much of what you have studied gets weeded out down to that one thought you're trying to get across. Well, I felt like this morning we had some overflow that we didn't get to, and so I want to try to use some Sunday nights for that. This morning we looked at the workings of God as far as His workings are continuous in nature, challenging in nature, conflicting in nature, and concealing in nature. What we didn't get time to talk much about this morning was John the Baptist himself in particular. We mentioned this morning that God said He was great in the sight of God, or in the sight of the Lord. And we want tonight to understand what it means to be great in the sight of God. What does it mean to be great in the sight of God? Let's read Luke 1, 15, 16, and 17. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So what does greatness mean? What does it mean to be great? Well, Muhammad Ali was a self-proclaimed great boxer. He said he was the greatest. And many would agree that he probably was the greatest boxer ever to step into a boxing ring. The world in which we live in celebrates people with great wealth, great success in business, great in athletic skills, greatness in acting ability or musical talent. We sort of put on the label of great with people like that. We often view greatness in measurements of achievements. We single out those who leave an indelible mark on our lives and we label them as great. I have tried to figure out why some people are famous and why some people are called great. Why is Paris Hilton famous? What has she ever done? She doesn't sing, she doesn't. What does she do but walk around New York City? Or Kim Kardashian, what does she do? What talent does she have that we would label these people great and famous? I have no clue. But I would remind you that God's standard of greatness transcends all human measurement, focusing on heaven realities, not worldly ones. And I want to remind you, you could be labeled great in the world and not great with God. Or you can be labeled a nobody on earth, yet be great with God. Now, which one do you want? Do you want to be great here on earth, that is temporal, or do you want to stand before God and be great before Him? As I mentioned briefly this morning, from an earthly perspective, there was nothing great about John the Baptist. He was born to a common family, a priest, probably 18,000 to 20,000 priests in Israel at that time, more priests than there were things to do, so they took 2 weeks a year to do the deeds of a priest. Doesn't appear that he had any formal education. He lived in the desert, ate honey and locusts, dressed in garments made of camel hair. I threw in, it's not biblical, but I threw in, he probably had an odor to him. John the Baptist was not associated with any official institution of his day. He started no social or political movements. He formed no organization. He founded no religious church. And in the end, John the Baptist, the preacher, was executed by beheading. But the world misses the greatness of John the Baptist. Jesus said, among those born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. That came from the mouth of Christ. None greater than John the Baptist. So I'm wondering what made him great. Why would Jesus say there's none greater? Why would Luke here mention the fact that he was great in the sight of the Lord? We almost come to Christmas and celebrate the birth of Christ and totally ignore John the Baptist, who was very important to the entire prophetic reality of the incarnation of Christ. So let me give you three things tonight. We'll be done. Three things that I think the text here alludes to that makes John great in the sight of the Lord. Number one, I want to say some things about John's personal character. John's personal character. Now, you understand conduct comes out of character. We are going to act most of the time according to who we are. So here we look at John's personal character. When Jesus says that John was the greatest man born of a woman, that meant, if you think about it, that meant that John the Baptist was greater than Enoch, greater than Noah, greater than Melchizedek, greater than Abraham, greater than Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, greater than Moses, greater than King David, greater than Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, greater than Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, or any other of the Old Testament heroes mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He's greater than them all, according to Christ. And John was great in the only place that greatness matters. Did you hear that? John the Baptist was great in the only place that greatness ever matters, in the sight of the Lord. His greatness was divine approval. Now, look in verse number 15. We are told two marks here of John's greatness concerning his personal character. Let me go back and let's read that again. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Two things in that verse that make up the greatness of John the Baptist as far as his character. Number one, self-denial. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. In other words, the lifestyle of John the Baptist would be one of temperance and moderation and self-denial. Now listen to me. Are you listening? No one is great in the sight of God if they are not separated from the world. Say amen. We must, according to Christ, take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. And this indulgence that many have to live like the world and be like the world, yet somehow want to be great in the sight of God, it just doesn't happen that way. Let me give you one way to separate yourself from the world. Get so preoccupied with what God's doing in your life and what God's doing in your church and what God's doing around you that you just don't have time for the things of the world. You see, abstaining from drinks, abstaining from strong drink and wine was a denial of himself for John the Baptist. He was denying himself a pleasure of the world. And here he says, he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. What made John the Baptist great is he was separated from the world and denied himself in much of his life. We can make a choice. We can indulge or we can deny. The greatness that we have before God hinges much on that. Secondly, not only do we see self-denial here, but we see spirit-filled. He was spirit-filled. John the Baptist, it says here, would be spirit-filled from his mother's womb. Now that's hard to explain, isn't it? But let me say this. If the Holy Spirit is indwelling a fetus, isn't that fetus a living being? If birth if life begins with birth, what in the world is the Holy Spirit indwelling in the womb of Elizabeth? Somebody help me. John the Baptist is spirit-filled from his mother's womb. His entire life then, including the 9 months preceding his earthly life in his mother's womb, would be lived under the influence, the guidance, and the control, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember in his mother's womb when Mary came over carrying Jesus Christ, John the Baptist leaped in her womb in the presence of Christ. Now, what destroys man's potential for greatness is the idea of independence and self-control. We want to guide our own lives. We want to steer our own ships. We want to forge our own ways. We want to call the shots. We want to do it our way. We know best. We know more than God. But to be spirit-filled is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, such as a man drunk on wine would be under control of the substance. Being spirit-filled is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And what Luke tells us here is that John the Baptist, from his mother's womb, was under the control of the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, influenced by the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that kind of spirit-filledness leads to greatness in the sight of God. So his personal character is that of self-denial and spirit-filled. And let me help you here. Jesus says, as I've already told you, if any man desireth me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. There is a command for self-denial. And then Paul tells us, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be, right? John the Baptist was. And Luke said he was great in the sight of God. Number two, not only do we notice John's personal character, but we also notice in the text John's privileged calling. John's privileged calling. Now, greatness in the sight of God came not because John the Baptist was holier than others, but partly because he had a more noble calling than others. He had a really unique calling. A special calling of God on his life. And when we look at verse number 17, we see that calling. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There is the calling that will be upon John the Baptist. Two parts to his calling. Number one, his calling was to precede Christ. He is to go before Christ. He is to come before Christ, to precede Christ. prepare the way for Christ. John the Baptist would come first, and he would set the stage. He would arrange the furniture. He would set everything up for Christ. Now listen, the calling of John the Baptist is not to be the main attraction. His calling is to introduce the main attraction. Amen? He is the introducer. He's not the one everybody's going to come to see. He's not the main attraction. He is just the one that says, ladies and gentlemen, here he is. You with me? He is going to be a forerunner. He is going to be someone that is quickly forgotten when the real thing shows up. Now, John the Baptist is really unique, and everybody seems to be flocking to John the Baptist until Christ shows up, and then his own disciples begin to go to Christ. So John the Baptist is quickly forgotten. Not many messages preached about John the Baptist. But Luke says, although we may have forgotten him, in the sight of God, he is great. You see, God knows our calling because he put the call upon us. And whether our calling is to be in front of the scenes or whether it is to be behind the scenes, the place that we are that serve God does not determine greatness. The call and our faithfulness to the call determines our gratefulness, our greatness before God. So it doesn't call everyone to be the main attraction, but he calls everyone, amen? And here John is called to be the forerunner, the setup man, the opening act, the one that gets everybody ready for the main act. And then notice not only his calling was to precede Christ, but his calling was to proclaim Christ. His calling was to come and proclaim Christ, and he would proclaim Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah, which meant, I think, that what John the Baptist was to do was to make sure that any attention that came his way, he would divert that and cast attention away from himself, always onto Christ. You remember they come, we'll look at it in a week or two, they come to John the Baptist and say, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Said, no, I'm not him. Matter of fact, he says, I'm not worthy to unloosen the ties on his shoes. John the Baptist always was diverting attention to Christ, away from himself. And he did that like Elijah did. He did that faithfully, powerfully, boldly, and uncompromisingly. He was to proclaim divine truth. He was to proclaim Christ. And like Elijah, he was to do that fearlessly and faithfully. And John the Baptist would do that, wouldn't he? Behold, look, it is the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And no matter what opposition there was to that, John the Baptist faithfully and fearlessly proclaimed Christ. He is the Lamb. He is the Savior. He has come to be sacrificed and to take away our sins. His greatness was in his calling, a unique calling, to precede Christ and then to proclaim Christ. And I'm wondering if we are willing to do that which needs to be done in the backgrounds, whether our names are ever published, whether our deeds are ever known of men. Are we faithful to proclaim God's word, to divert attention away from ourselves, our church, our denomination, to Christ? Are we faithful and fearless in proclaiming him? Do we let friendships and acquaintances that we have, do we let them cause us to be less than bold in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. I think part of the greatness here of John the Baptist was his calling to go before and to proclaim in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then number three, we want to look real quickly at John's powerful contribution. We see that in verses 16 and 17. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We see here two powerful contributions that John made that made John great. Number one, repentance was preached. Notice how Luke puts it here. He says, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord, which implies that they're going the wrong way. Say amen. Now, earlier this morning, you remember we started verse number 5 where it says, when Herod was king, Herod was a very ruthless leader. Herod the Great. And life among the Israelites was very sinful at that particular time. It was dark, it was desolate, it was depraved. God's people had turned away from God and were doing their own things. And so what needed to be preached was a repentance, a calling back. It was a preaching that called the children of Israel back from their disobedience. And if there's a call back from disobedience, there has to be the declaration of disobedience. In other words, if you're going to call somebody back from disobedience, you've got to declare that they're disobedient. We are so scared to death of that. To actually tell somebody, you know, you're acting a way, you're doing a thing that's contrary to the Word of God. It's a sin what you're doing. It's disobedient to God. Call back not only from disobedience, it's a call back from apostasy, a turning away from God completely, a calling back from rebellion, a calling back from their sin, a calling back from their self-righteousness, and a calling to the Lord, their God. It was a call to abandon everything but Christ, to turn from everything but Christ. And we don't want to make anybody mad, and we don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to infringe upon anybody's rights, but listen to me. Sin is sin. Rebellion is rebellion. Self-righteousness is self-righteousness. Disobedience is disobedience. If you don't tell them, who will? If John didn't tell them, who would? So I don't think we ought to do that. Well, John did it, and the Bible says he was great in the sight of God. Apparently, God was okay with it. I am afraid that our reluctance to call sin, sin, and to deal with the consequences of sin in an honest way, and to present Christ as our only hope, will keep most of us away from greatness in the sight of God. We don't want to call sin, sin. We don't want to deal with people in an honest way about the consequences of their sins. And we don't really want to present Christ as their only way or their only hope. And because of our reluctance, I don't think we're going to be like John the Baptist and be considered great in the eyes of God. Whether it's my children, your children, my family or your family, sin is sin. Say amen. Whether it's me or whether it's you, sin is sin. And if we truly love people And if we truly believe that sin causes separation and fellowship, if we truly believe that sin will lead us farther than we ever want to go, and sin will keep us longer than we ever want to stay, and it will cost us more than we ever want to pay, if we truly believe that cliche, and we don't say anything about it to people, do we truly believe that, or do we truly love them or not? Repentance preached. That's what he did. He preached repentance. He preached a turning back, a turning away from their sins and their apostasy and their disobedience and their rebellion, and turning back to God. That's what he preached. And Luke said he was great in the sight of God. And then, secondly, there was a readied people. Now, I just want to say this. John's ministry probably lasts less than a year. He's killed not long after that, because you know what he did? He told the truth. He called sin, sin. And it got him killed. And you know what we say? Well, keep your mouth shut and you'd still be living. Well, keep your mouth shut and you won't be great in the sight of God. You got to decide what's more important. But the reality of the fact is that John is not going to see the fruits of his labor. He's going to preach repentance, preach truth, proclaim Christ, and he's not going to see much of the fruits of his labor. He's not going to harvest a spiritual crop. But he is going to sow, and he is going to water, and someone else is going to harvest. And all John is going to do is get people ready to receive Jesus. That's what he's going to do. You say, well, what did John the Baptist do? Well, he got people ready for Christ. And that's all he did, was get people ready, but he was faithful to the task. And when he was gone, those that he had prepared embraced Christ as Savior and Lord. Boy, wouldn't it be great if it could be said of us that we lived our lives preparing people to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. Maybe we can see some people saved along the way, but when our life is over, wouldn't it be great if the preacher could stand up and say, they lived their life preparing people's hearts to receive Christ. And that may not be much in the world, but in the sight of God, it's great. Well, we think it's greater to make money and have jobs and have status and do this and do that. And I'm afraid when it's all said and done, this will never be said about me, that Mike Belcher is great in the eyes of God. Let me close by saying this. Greatness in the sight of the Lord comes not from the task we do, but from the life we possess as a gift from God. Think about this. Where did John the Baptist receive his character from? Received it from God. The self-denial and the spirit field came from God, did it not? From who did John the Baptist receive a call that he would precede Christ and he was to proclaim Christ? Where did he get that call? From God. His character came from God. His calling came from God. And who allowed him to contribute powerfully to the readying of people through the repentance that he preached? Who allowed that to happen? God. Listen to me. John the Baptist was great in the sight of God because John the Baptist had a great God who gave him character, a calling, and allowed him to contribute in readying the hearts of people. And he embraced it and faithfully obeyed what God called him to do. Amen? And in the end, we We don't know much about John the Baptist. We don't say much about John the Baptist except this. He is great in the eyes of God. And Jesus said, there's none that have been born of woman that is greater than John. And we run around trying to be great and ignore the very things that made John the Baptist great. Dear Heavenly Father, may you take this overflow message tonight. May you use it for your glory. May we see that true greatness in the sight of God comes from the greatness of God. May we so depend upon God for forging our character, self-denial, and spirit-filled. May we so put an emphasis on being controlled by the Spirit in everything that we do, every day that we live. May we embrace our calling, whatever God has called us to do, even when it's not to be seen, but just to work in the background, to do whatever God has called us to do, to proclaim Him at work, to proclaim Him in our family, to proclaim Him wherever we are. May God, you give us the grace to do that. God, may you help us to leave some contributions here. Help us to not be so timid. Help us not to be so scared. Help us not to be so fearful. But help us to be those instruments that God may use to turn people from their sin to God, to turn people from their disobedience to God, to turn people from their rebellion back to God. And may you help us to ready hearts. They may not get saved years after we are gone from this earth, but help us to ready hearts to receive Christ. Oh God, help us to be great in your sight, not in the sight of man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.